Clink. 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 The coins drop into the offering box. Clink. Clink. The outer court of the temple is full of people. There's a crowd of Pharisees debating with each other under the columns over there. There's two men dragging a noisy goat towards the gate to the inner court where the sacrifices take place. I think maybe the goat senses what's going to happen to it because it's making an awful fuss and there's dust flying everywhere. Over there is a group of middle-aged women gossiping about their husbands and other people's children and the recent increase in the price of grain. In the centre of the court is a huge gathering of pilgrims newly arrived from Damascus who are looking around with awe and trying to find out where they can change their money. And here, in this corner, is the treasury, where a long queue of Jewish men and women are moving forward slowly towards the offering box to contribute something to the house of God. Sitting a few metres away in the relative cool of the shade cast by the wall of the courtyard are Jesus and his disciples. They're watching the long queue of people putting money in the box. Here is a smart-looking merchant. He's wearing beautifully white robes with an intricate pattern woven into them. He looks well-fed and prosperous. When he reaches the box, he pulls a large leather purse bulging with coins out from under his robe and empties them with a flourish into the box. They make a satisfying clatter as they hit the bottom. Next, here's one of the scribes. He's got a beautiful wooden chest inlaid with gold, and he's talking with one of his colleagues. As he approaches the offering box, he opens the wooden chest and slowly takes out a shiny silver shekel. He slides it into the box. He takes another and repeats, and another. And then he raises his arms and says a loud, long prayer. And finally, he moves on. And next, there's a little old lady. Her back is bent over. Her hands are twisted from arthritis. Her clothes are dusty and frayed around the edges. She shuffles forward and rummages in the folds of her dress. She pulls out two tiny lepta, the smallest coin there is, and quickly slips them in the box. She darts her eyes up towards the temple itself, just visible behind the courtyard wall, and smiles. And then she turns and stumbles off towards the gate. "Look," says Jesus to his disciples. "Look at her. Did you see her? Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." It's a striking story, isn't it? But it's not just a lovely little story about how Jesus thinks everyone matters, or how Jesus was nice to widows, although those two things are wonderfully true. This story has some profound things to tell us about what God wants from us, and it confronts us with a radical challenge about how we should think about not just our money, but our whole lives. The first thing I want us to see this morning from this story is that God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. Now that might sound like a strange thing to give on, say on our Giving Sunday, when we're thinking about our church finances together and we're inviting everyone to consider giving to the ministry here at Crossway. But it's important and true. God doesn't need your money. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it, from what Jesus draws attention to in this passage. If God needed your money, then the large sums put in the temple treasury by all these rich people would be very useful to him. A big pile of silver shekels clattering in the bottom of the offering box would be what mattered. But that's precisely the opposite of what Jesus says. He says the poor widow makes the greater contribution. She is the one who pleases God. And yet she only put in two copper coins. If you have a look at the footnote, in fact, it's two lepta, which make a quadrantes. That was a Roman coin worth about 1/64 of a denarius. A denarius was an average day's wage. So just to put it in 21st century Stratford terms, the average UK income is now £29,009 per year. That's about £79 per day. The widow puts in 1/64 of that, so about £1.24. That's not even enough for an off-peak tube journey from Stratford to Mile End. It wouldn't even buy you a single espresso at Pret or Starbucks. It's almost nothing. A tiny, insignificant amount of money. And yet that's what Jesus draws attention to. Why? Because God doesn't need your money. It's not what he's interested in. A little earlier this morning, we said some words together from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God and to his King Jesus. And that includes every last piece of money there ever has been, is now, or ever will be. There isn't a single penny, not a solitary pound, not $1 or yuan or euro that isn't his. He is the ultimate owner of every digit that flashes up on the screen, of every bank and broker and hedge fund or speculator. And far more importantly than that, everything you can buy with money, or anything that money can accomplish or obtain, it all belongs to him. That amazing 6-bedroom house in Wanstead. That awesome carbon fibre road bike. Those beautiful designer shoes. That Michelin-starred meal. God owned the money that Jesus and his disciples watched those rich people donate before they ever put it in the offering box. It was his from the start. He gave it to them. They only had it in the first place because he let them have it. And the same is true today. Everything you have, whether that's a lot or a little or somewhere in between, is all ultimately God's property. So he doesn't need you to give it back to him. You can sometimes get the impression, if you go to church, the main thing God wants from you is some cash. Sad to say, but I guess anyone here who's been to a variety of churches in their life has probably come across this in one form or other. Sometimes it's done in a very genteel, passive-aggressive kind of way, where the collection basket or plate or bag is passed around, and ever so subtle social pressure applied to put something in. A little smile or nod if you drop in a donation. Slightly colder look if you just pass the bag along. Sometimes it's much more in your face, with promises of great blessing if you contribute to the ministry, or a supposed guarantee from God that your deposit or seed money will grow into huge prosperity if you only have faith. But God doesn't need your money. The earth is his and everything in it. And he will achieve his purposes and plans whether or not you partner financially with him. The widow's tiny contribution matters far more than the large sums of the rich people. And God isn't primarily interested in getting our material support for great monuments or buildings or institutions to glorify him. Don't get me wrong, the temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle which came before it was an amazing place. It did display God's glory. When it was used correctly to worship him, it pleased God greatly. And you can read all about it, including all the fabulous gold and silver and precious fabrics and other beautiful objects in great detail in the books of Exodus and 1 Kings. And church buildings today can be places of wonderful artistry and craftsmanship and beauty, which provide amazing spaces to preach the gospel and serve people and glorify God. Great cathedrals, when used and thought of rightly, can be magnificent and good. But none of that's the main thing God wants from us. In fact, the disciples make that mistake. Have a look at the very next verse after our passage. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what beautiful, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another here that will not be thrown down." When the temple no longer served its purpose of pointing people to God, when it became corrupted and the worship which took place there became hypocritical and false, God let it be destroyed. God doesn't need your money. And he's not really interested in what money can build or buy. No. The second thing I want us to see today is that what God wants from you is your wholehearted devotion. God wants your wholehearted devotion. What is it that Jesus commends the widow for? She puts in hardly any money to the offering box, but it's what's in her heart that matters. It's her attitude to God. Whereas the rich people give from their excess, their abundance, she gives her all to God. She wants him to have everything. That's why Jesus is so impressed with her. That's why he tells the disciples, watch her. He wants them to see her devotion to God. Now, we need to be a little bit careful here. So just an aside for a minute to give a word of warning. Because the point of this story is not that anyone should feel compelled to get themselves into poverty or debt in order to give everything they owe to the church. Indeed, Jesus himself describes the scribes and condemns them for exploiting poor people immediately before her passage. Have a look at verses 38 to 40 and what he says about the scribes, the religious leaders. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in synagogues and the place of honour at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." The idea that anyone should be forced or even just pressured into giving up everything for God is appalling, and Jesus hates it. And sadly, manipulation of the Bible to convince people to get into debt or poverty in order to give money to religious organisations still goes on today. Some of you might have seen stories in the media recently about a large church in Croydon called the Salvation Proclaimers Anointed Church, or SPAC Nation, which is currently being investigated by the Charity Commission. That's because of multiple reports of young people being persuaded or even tricked to take out loans in order to give money they can't afford, or to invest in businesses and ministries they don't understand. Now, I don't know whether the allegations are true or not yet. We should see what the investigation finds. But if they're true, something very seriously wrong has gone wrong, has taken place there. Coercion, or pressure, or getting yourself into debt and poverty because you think it's for God, is wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus is saying something quite radical and challenging. He does want us to commit ourselves wholeheartedly, 100% to God. And that includes all our money and all our possessions. And that's actually the thread that runs all the way through several episodes of this chapter of Mark's Gospel. So have a look back just across the page, up the column in fact, to verse 28. One of the other scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing they answered well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Loving God with everything you have is the greatest commandment, says Jesus. And it's that attitude which Jesus is clearly commending in this poor widow. Her poverty is not itself the point, but her willingness to give everything to God, even in her poverty, and her implicit trust that God would provide for her needs if she does so, is amazing, and is something we should all seek to follow. And God does deserve that kind of devotion. He's worthy of that kind of wholehearted commitment. We've been thinking all morning about the generosity of God towards us. And that verse from 2 Corinthians. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus was willing to give up riches and glory that we cannot even begin to dream of in order to become a man and suffer and die, to take our sin upon himself that we might have our relationship with God restored, He has been generous to us beyond anything we can imagine. And now he's building his church. He's building his kingdom. We can be part of that. And when we give our money to our church or to Christian ministry, it's not as if we're paying our dues for a social club. And we're certainly not trying to earn God's favour. We've already been given his favour because of Christ. No, we're being invited to partner with God in building his kingdom on earth. Isn't that amazing? God wants your wholehearted devotion. And he is worthy of it. And that wholehearted devotion includes with your money, as with every other area of your life. So what does that look like? What would it look like to be wholeheartedly devoted to God with our finances and our possessions? Well, it's very much going to be a personal thing, and it's going to be different for every one of us depending on our circumstances. We have different amounts of money and possessions. We are at different life stages and have different responsibilities. Some of us have children to care for or elderly parents. Some of us are saving up to try and buy a house. Some just had a promotion or got a bonus. Some just lost their job. And so on and so on. So I hope that what I'm about to say is just the start of some much deeper thinking for all of us, and that it prompts a whole bunch of conversations amongst us. It'd be great to have some really open, honest, frank conversations with a few of your closest friends here at Crossway, or with your small group leader, for example, about your current finances, about the kind of decisions you make. Advise each other, challenge each other, encourage one another to make really bold, generous, radical steps of wholehearted devotion to God with your money. But just to get those conversations going, I want to tell you first about one really inspiring, real Christian who was radically, wholeheartedly generous with his money throughout his life. And then I'm going to give a few fictional case studies just to help us think through the kinds of situations we might find ourselves in and how to navigate them. So first, the real life story. Let me tell you about Sir John Lang. John was born in 1879 in Carlisle. He was restless and practical, not very academic, and so he left school at 15 to become an apprentice in the family building business. At the age of 30, he took over the business when it was on the verge of bankruptcy. And John, who was a committed Christian, prayed to God that he'd see a way out of the trouble and promised that if the business became profitable again, he would be radically generous with his money. God answered those prayers in a remarkable way. By the time John died in 1978, Lang's was one of the largest building companies in the UK, working on massive projects like railways and motorways and power stations. They even built Coventry Cathedral. John had also established a reputation for being one of the best employers in the industry. He offered unusually stable contracts and extensive paid leave and good pensions to his workers. And despite earning millions of pounds over the course of his career, he gave almost all of it away. He set up charitable trusts for after his death that were worth more than £100 million. But when he died, his entire personal possessions were worth only £371. John Lang was a faithful disciple of Jesus, who was wholeheartedly devoted to God in everything, including his money. And he left an amazing legacy. We can't all be like John Lang. He was a man with a particular gift for making money and creating wealth, and God used him mightily through it. But here are four little case studies to show how Christians in the kind of situation we might find ourselves in at Crossway Stratford, how they could be more or less wholehearted in their devotion to God when it comes to money. I've tried to make them relevant, but none are supposed to be like anyone in particular here. And I've picked names which, as far as I know, no one at Crossway has. So as it says at the beginning of any novel you read, any resemblance to actual persons, living or dead, is entirely coincidental. Okay, first, Eunsheng. She is a corporate lawyer who works for a big firm in the city. Eunsheng knew she should try to think in a Christian way about her money, and so she set up a direct debit of about £50 a month to church when she first got a training contract, and another couple of direct debits of about £10 a month to two other Christian charities she liked. but she's now a senior associate, earning £95,000 a year, and she's never updated her giving. Life's just too busy. She's cash rich and time poor. The regular late nights in the office working on deals means she spends a lot of money on takeaways and Ubers home. And she isn't very organised with holidays, so she ends up spending a fortune on last-minute deals or flights for some much-needed rest. She wants to be wholehearted for God, but she's just never really thought how that applies to the money she earns. Second, Michaela. Michaela came to London from Poland 5 years ago, and she's currently working as a carer in a nursing home, doing 5 shifts a week, often overnight. She makes about £18,000. She sends home 20% of her pay every month to help out her elderly parents. And otherwise, by the time she pays her rent and bills, she's got very little left over. But she's really thankful to God for the fact that she's had a chance to come and spend time in London and learn English and be part of a church that's encouraged her to grow much more deeply in her discipleship and her love for Jesus. It's quite a stretch, but she wants to show her thankfulness to God with everything she has, and so she gives £10 a month to her church. I think Jesus would be very pleased with Michaela, as with the widow in the temple. Third, Gordon. Gordon's a student in sociology at UEL. He doesn't currently give anything to his church or any other Christian ministry because he figures he's not earning and he's got quite a lot of student debt mounting up. But he does spend around £25 a week on drinks with his mates and eating out. And he's got a Netflix subscription. Gordon should probably think a bit more deeply about the way he uses his money. Because even if you're not earning currently, or all you have at the moment is pocket money or an allowance, it doesn't mean you can't be generous. If you've got any disposable income at all, a really good way to show your wholehearted devotion to God and, frankly, develop good habits of generosity for the future is to give something, however small. Remember, it's not the amount that matters. God does not need your money. It's the attitude of your heart he cares about. Finally, how about Yemi? Yemi's a hedge fund manager, and he has been for about 10 years now. He earns a frankly stupid amount of money for moving other people's money around, although he is very good at it. But he's very different to his colleagues in the way he spends his £200,000 paycheck, and even more so in what he does with his bonus. He's a single guy, and he's worked out he can live very comfortably on £35,000 a year, so he just gives the rest away. In regular donations to his own church and a range of other charities and good causes, by using his bonus to support churches in poorer areas or Christian workers once a year. He doesn't live in a huge penthouse apartment and legacy tower or a six-bedroom mansion in Surrey like the other guys in his team. He did save up to buy a two-bedroom flat near his church with a big kitchen, a big dining area, and he regularly has people to stay for free who need accommodation. He likes to cook, so he spends good money on food and he has people around all the time to share in it. And he really does like surfing, so once or twice a year he treats himself to a slightly extravagant break somewhere with a good beach. But he is very grateful to God for it, and it really refreshes him and gives him the energy to serve others wholeheartedly the rest of the year. Yemi's a great example of how to use a lot of money well, if God decides to bless you in that way. Now, as I say, these are just made-up examples to help us all start to think about this whole subject more deeply. And I've intentionally tried to show it's not really the amount of money you have that matters, it's how you think about it and the attitude you have to it. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your wholehearted devotion. So let's pray now that we would think hard about what that might look like for us. And then take action if we need to in order to do that better.